Are we seated?
Say that we have learned that Drew Pearson has gone to radio station WFAX in Falls Church, Virginia, and requested the two broadcasts that I made last week, or rather, yes, last week. And so this evening at 6 o'clock, when Drew Pearson has his program, Mr. Masika will be here in this auditorium to make a tape recording of it, just in case he might say something. And if any of you want to hear Drew Pearson at 6 o'clock, the recording will be made here. But I have received another letter that was just sent to the Christian Admiral by a lady from Salisbury, North Carolina, who listened to my broadcast in which I mentioned Drew Pearson. And she says, here's another $500 for your Drew Pearson fund. So, the first time Drew Pearson attacked me on the air, I got $2,000. He said in the letter, or in his column, that he wrote in connection with what he said, that I was in need of money, and so I got $2,000 that time. The second time he jumped on me in his column, I made mention of it on the radio, as you know, and I think this $500 will put the amount received over $8,000. And included in that are two radio station gifts of $1,000. So I want to assure you people that every time Drew Pearson makes an attack on me, I'm going to raise some more money. That's the way it'll work. God always overrules these things. And I was wondering just how God was going to overrule our condition here without all the roof on the building. But somebody said to me last night, Dr. McIntyre, it's the first time I've ever been in an auditorium where the preacher could get a suntan while he was preaching. And it's so delightful. And someone else came last night and said, Dr. McIntyre, we like this very much. Why don't you change the roof and make all this end glass and then be able to roll it back? So we'd have a lot of fresh air when we need it. But the real thought in my mind is this. As far as Romans 8:28 is concerned, we've all seen it now, and it's been so lovely, this much completed, that you'll all have to come back in order to see it completely completed with everything like it's going to be when we finally finish the plans and the hopes that we have for this great auditorium. So God does overrule, and I'm sure he will this time. Now let us turn in the Bible, please, to the Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to take as the text these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. This is the first sermon that will have been preached in this auditorium. I feel led to bring you this message on the bread of life. The first message I preached in Atlantic City, New Jersey, when I started my ministry there, was from this chapter, the bread of life. And a dear lady heard that sermon, and as she went out the door, she says, Mr. McIntyre, would it be possible to publish that sermon? I said, well, I'm sure it could be done. She says, I'll pay for it. And the first sermon that I ever had published in my ministry was the first one I preached in Atlantic City on the bread of life. And I've never forgotten that sermon. I love it. And somehow or other, the Lord said to me that when you preach the first message in this new auditorium, the Robert Lee Gardner Memorial Auditorium, you'll go back to that passage and preach another sermon on the bread of life. I read you for the scripture 60 verses of this sixth chapter, which gives you the setting and the context in which this text of ours is found. But the text is the climax of it all. Our Savior had identified himself as the bread of life. Our Savior had contrasted what he had to give with what Moses had given when the manna came down from heaven. And as he talked back and forth, and as the Jews argued with him, and as he felt the force of the presence of unbelief, because he was dealing with unbelief, and he was seeking to lead men to believe, he came up with a climax and he said, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." When Jesus Christ talks about bread, he's dealing with the most elementary things of life. He was the greatest teacher that man has ever known because he dealt in the simplest terms. I am the light. Men understood what he was talking about. I am the good shepherd. Men understood what he was talking about. I am the water. Men understood what he was talking about. And when he said, "I am the bread," we can understand what he was talking about. Bread is an absolute necessity for our physical existence. We have to eat. We have to have food. We must have bread. And I heard the advice of a doctor the other day given to someone who went to him and asked him how they could reduce. He said, "Lady, just don't eat." Just don't eat. That's the best way. And if you stop eating long enough, you'll disappear. We have to have bread in order to sustain our physical existence. And when Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread," he was saying, "I am to your spiritual life what bread is to your physical life." As you must have bread to sustain your body, you must have me to sustain your soul. So in the simplest terms, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings home to every man their need of Jesus Christ. Now I want to take this text and develop it for you within the setting of this passage. And first I want to ask you the question, who is the living bread? What does this passage have to say to us concerning Jesus Christ? The second question we want to ask is what the living bread may do for us. And the third question we may ask is how do we receive of the living bread? Now when we look at the question as to who he is, there's no doubt as to the person who's speaking. Jesus is talking here. He's talking to his disciples. He's also talking to the Jews. He's talking to those who believe. He's talking to those who do not believe. Both elements are dealing with him in this discussion.
But the Lord Jesus Christ comes out and says in the plainest possible language, "For the breath of God is he which cometh down from heaven." And they said, "Evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So this passage identifies for us in an unmistakable manner that the bread presented here is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the immediate setting, this person has done two mighty miracles. In the first place, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves, 2 fish. And this is one of the miracles, by the way, that's been particularly offensive to the liberals of our generation. They just couldn't believe that our Savior could take bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. He kept breaking it and kept breaking it and breaking it. And he told the disciples to distribute the bread, and then they took the 2 little fishes and he divided them up and he passed them around and he fed the multitude. Our Savior had the power to do works of creation, and his works bore testimony to his person. The only reason the Son of God wrought miracles, he didn't need to work miracles. He brought the universe into being by the word of his power. It wasn't necessary for him to do it. The only reason he wrought miracles while he was on this earth was that men might believe in him because of his power. Everything he did while he walked upon this earth, everything he said while he walked upon this earth, was to the end that men might believe that the Son of God had entered this earth in order to be a redeemer from sin. Jesus never wasted a miracle. Jesus never wasted a word. Everything that Jesus did, from the day he came into this earth until the day when he ascended into heaven, was to the end that men might receive him and believe that the Father sent him to be the Redeemer from sin. The second miracle you have here, of course, is his walking upon the water. He slipped away from the crowds because he said they were going to make him king. And they weren't interested in his spiritual leadership. They wanted a king who would hand out the bread. They wanted a king who would hand out the fish, and they wouldn't have to work for it. And so he just slipped away from them, and the disciples at eventide went out across the sea, and the storm came up, and in the darkness they saw the figure out upon the waves, and they were afraid. Never before had they seen a man walking on the waves when the storm was raging and the boat was being surged about. And Jesus Christ said, "It is I. Be not afraid." And they willingly received him into the boat. Oh, beloved, the moment he said, "It is I," the disciple says, it's perfectly understandable to us. Here was the one who could heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. Here was the one who multiplied the bread and multiplied the fish. And now he's walking upon the water and he said, "It is I." And even the winds and the waves would obey his will. And he entered into their boat and continued on with the disciples. Who is the living bread? One who multiplies bread. Who is the living bread? The one who walks upon the sea. Who is the living bread? The text says, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Just think for a moment, what are in those words, "I came down from heaven"? You look through this passage, and at least 7 times he blemish it, we come back to it, we reemphasize it. You can't get away from it. He came down here to do what the Father had sent him to do, to deal with sin and death, and to give to us a message which we could tell men of God's love and how God made redemption possible for sinners. I came in the virgin's womb. Came as the young man, 12 years of age, when I confounded the wise men in the marketplace. I came as the one upon whom the Spirit descended as a dove when John stepped forth to baptize me. Oh, you see him coming, 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 coming. And you can hear him along his earthly ministry as he works his miracles. And he says, I came not to be ministered unto. I didn't come to have you people minister to me. But I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He never turned his eyes away from that cross toward which everything he did was leading him, in order that he might have laid upon him, on that cursed tree, your sins and my sins. Isn't it beautiful that you can't talk about Jesus if you talk about him properly without pointing to his cross, because that's what he came to do? You can't talk about Jesus and be honest in your reference to his words without explaining that this messenger was here to deal with sin and death, the greatest monster, the greatest enemy, the greatest tyrant, the greatest curse, all the damnation that fell upon the human race when God judged our first parents and put them out of the Garden of Eden. Jesus came to deal with that. Who is he? He's the miracle worker. Who is he? He's the one who's come down from heaven. Who is he? There's one little reference here. We're told, for him hath God the Father sealed. God will never send a second one. God will never send anyone else to deal with this question. He alone settles it all. God has sealed. God has forever settled the question of sin and of reconciliation of man to himself by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Beloved, you can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross and the blood and the atonement and the reconciliation. You can't talk about these things. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ can rise and say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's why we can listen to the apostle when he said, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Christ came in order that he might die and bring us to the Father. And that's who the bread is. I am the bread. And everything he's told us about the bread is in this immediate chapter. Well, in the second place, what does the bread do? Work is that he gives life. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He that believeth on the Son, he says, hath everlasting life. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus Christ looked upon humanity as being dead, dead in sin, dead in trespasses, dead in their ignorance, absolutely separated from God. And he saw that his ministry was to bring life out of death, and that his entire work upon the earth was to give to men who were dead the life of God, which he alone could impart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us first life.
Now, beloved, let's make it very plain. There's no one else that has ever lived upon this earth. No philosopher, no kings, no governors, no powers of this earth that can produce the life of God and the life which is eternal. Only Jesus can do that.
And the sooner we recognize it, the greater will be our praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner we recognize the full impact of what's involved in the fact that there's none other name, the sooner we're going to take our stand and we're going to be done with the apostasy and with unbelief and with the confusion, and the sooner we're going to lift up this name and this only name, and we shall insist that it be honored and exalted in its integrity. And the sooner we recognize that this is the only person who can convey and give life to men who walk upon the earth, the greater will be our zeal to send out the missionaries and to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the great curse of syncretism, the great curse of this blending and unifying program of the day as it's coming to us through the ecumenical movement, is that it completely destroys the reason and the motive for mission. We must carry this message of life to those who have not received it. And we must tell men everywhere, O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling.
So he gives life. Now the second thing that I must point out is that our Savior says several times as he refers to this bread, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now we know something about that. I get hungry 3 times a day and sometimes at midnight.
You're always hungry.
Nothing wrong with it.
But you go and you eat and you sit down and say, oh, I've had a nice meal. Then you get to activity, you get fine, all of a sudden you decide you're getting hungry again. Then you must go eat again. Wouldn't we accomplish a great deal more for the Lord if we didn't have to take time out to eat? I often think about that. I could do so much more if I didn't have to waste time eating.
That's right.
And I think that's one of the blessings of heaven. You know, when we get up in heaven and we get our new bodies on, the dear women aren't going to have to waste time in the kitchens anymore. It's going to be wonderful. But just think of the time that we waste eating because we get hungry, we get hungry, we get hungry. Jesus Christ said, if you'll eat of my bread that I offer you, you will never hunger. And do you know, beloved, since I found the Lord Jesus Christ and he's come into my heart and I know him, I don't hunger anymore. I have the Lord. Jesus Christ said, if a man will receive me and he will believe in me, I will be a well of living water springing up in him unto everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into your life and you have the peace which God brings to you because you know you're justified and you've been born into his kingdom, that hunger is gone and all you want is Christ. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Now you people must understand that when I stand here before this pulpit and preach to you like I am, you're listening to a fundamentalist. You might even be listening to a man who could be a part of the radical right. You might be listening to someone who has been named this past week as conducting a hate club of the air. You should beware. You should be very cautious. But the reason we are called these names, the reason this very moment we're under question and under attack, is that we are completely identified with this Christ. And since we have identified with him, we want none other. That's the reason. Oh, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger. You found life, and the Son of God is in you, and this is what Jesus Christ has to give. Complete satisfaction in the heart and the life of the believer. Now, my friend, if you're not completely satisfied with Jesus, there may be some misunderstanding on your part concerning him and what he does and what he offers. Maybe you need to take this Bible and read these portions again and read them through and let the Spirit of God teach you concerning Jesus Christ. And you'll come to understand how he meets the hunger and how he satisfies the longings and how he gives you that fullness and that completeness which God desires you to have in his Son. But there's still something else that he does here. He gives us life, satisfies our hunger, but three different times you have the phrase, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Here in the passage where he's talking about bread, he says, the bread that I give unto you will abide in you and with you, and in the latter day I will manifest my power in behalf of you and will raise you from the dead. Now, why does he include that kind of discussion in this outline of bread? He includes it because he wants you to know that if you eat of this bread, you will never die. He wants you to know that if you will partake of the food and the manna which he has to offer, you will never die. And he's going to seal the eternity which you will have with the Father by the promise that he will raise you from the dead. And if you pass on before the Lord comes, we have the promise of the Son of God. I will raise him up again in the last day. And he will give to us on that resurrection day bodies like unto his own glorious body. And we will be in the likeness and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's one of the blessed glories of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when you talk about the bread, you have to talk about resurrection. When you talk about the bread, you have to talk about a completed body. When you talk about the bread, you have to talk about the fullness of the glory that this life will give to you in Jesus Christ. I can understand how some of the old preachers used to take the Word of God and preach for 2 and 3 hours to the people. I can understand it. Because people wanted to hear this kind of talk. They wanted messages like this. Here's life. Here's satisfaction of hunger. Here's a resurrection from the dead. Here's hope and here's life eternal in Jesus Christ. Can you hear me back there in the back? All right, fine. All right, who is the living bread? The Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, the one sent from heaven, the one who came to do the will of God. What does he do for us? Gives us life, satisfies our hunger, and raises us from the dead. Now, how do you receive living bread? There are three different ways in this passage that indicate how we are to receive him. They all describe the same thing. Three of them. The one word which occurs more than any other is the word belief. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ over and over says, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me Well, then will you say, Pastor, what do you mean by it? Can you explain it to me so I could never be mistaken of what you believe? What is necessary that we call belief? Aren't there degrees of belief? Aren't there different areas in which you believe this and you doubt that? Isn't this a broad area where there's a lot of variance involved? Couldn't you please pin this thing down to where I will understand exactly what's involved? It's very easy to do. There's no person in the world that is more easy to believe in than in Jesus Christ. There's no person in all the world that ever lived that merits your belief more than Jesus Christ. And all God asks you to do in order to save your soul is to have in your heart the acceptance on your part of the fact that He sent the Son of God to die on the cross for your sins. That's belief. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you can test it. Every soul, every heart, every mind, listening to me just now, you can test it. I'm telling you about Jesus Christ. He was here 2,000 years ago. I've read you a record of things which He said. I presented to you the tremendous claim. I am the bread, He said. I give life. Stupendous claims that this man made concerning himself. And beloved, I accept every bit of it. I accept every bit of it. I believe this before I believe the word or the record of any other person, even including Ms. McIntyre. I would accept it, its trustworthiness, even before I would accept my own word, because I can be mistaken. And I have been mistaken. But this record is not mistaken. And Jesus Christ said, if you believe that the Father sent me, and that I came here to deal with sin and death and to give you life, I give it to you. I can't make it any plainer. I can't make it any simpler. You just believe. And my friend, if you have done what I have told you right now, you're saved. If there's any doubt in your mind about your condition, and you have responded to what I've told you right now, you're saved. And one thing we want you people to do when you come to Cape May is to hear the gospel and go away from here saying, oh, I'm saved. I found the Lord. And I belong to the Son of God, and from henceforth I'm going to serve Him with great liberty and with great joy. So that's what it means to believe. Now in the second place, Jesus Christ said, He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then at the same time He said, no man cometh unto me, save the Father who sent me draw him. But this expression of coming to Christ, is another biblical expression that conveys identically the same thing. But you know what happens when you come? I'll tell you what happens when you come. Oh, beloved, you get to the place where you say, I'm a sinner and I'm miserable and I'm undone. And who shall deliver me? And how in the world can I get out of my darkness? Where is there some light? And then the preacher comes and he says, I have some light for you. And the light begins to flicker, and so you come to that light. And the preacher comes and says, I have some bread for your hungry soul. And he tells you, you have something that will satisfy you. He says, I will seek out that bread. Let me find that Christ. And so those of us who come to Christ are those of us who know that we need him. Those of us who come to Christ know that Jesus Christ has what we need, and that's bread which will forever satisfy our hunger. And so we say, come to Jesus. Recognize your need. Recognize your estate as lost without Christ. Come to him. And so we come. Jesus, I come. And now I bring you to the other expression, and this is a little more difficult. Because the Jews that were listening to him, they said this was a hard saying. Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. And then they asked him, but what do you mean? Must we eat your flesh? Must we drink your blood? And Jesus Christ turned right back around. He said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. It seemed as though he wanted to make it a hard saying to the ungodly. It seemed as though he wanted to throw the thing right back into their teeth so they'd have to come around and understand completely and fully that what he was meaning by that was their complete acceptance and identification with Jesus Christ. Now, when I went to school as a boy, I learned a little formula. Maybe you learned it in the days before we had relativity in matters of arithmetic. But today, I don't understand how these young people can even count when they get out of school. But when I went to school, you had to learn the multiplication table upside down and backwards, crossways and frontwards. That one thing you had to learn was that 2 plus 2 equals 4. But another one of these formulas was simply this: things equal to the same thing other. I see some lady shaking her head. She never heard that one before. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. That's right. Now I can take this sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, and all you have to do is to put these verses together. First, I want you to notice verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Then I want you to notice verse 54. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. The word in the Greek is identically the same in the English. One is everlasting, the other is eternal. Two verses. One verse 47, the other verse 54, right together. How the same mouth. Whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. And whosoever will eat my flesh and drink my blood hath everlasting life. So belief equals to everlasting life. And eating and drinking equals everlasting life. So belief and eating and drinking the blood and the body mean the same thing. They produce the same result. And things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Now this is a marvelous way in which the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that by your belief in him, you take unto yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. You identify yourself fully with him, and that's what it means. And when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he dwells in you, and you in him. And that is the life.
the faith of the Son of God.
And if you have eternal life, you have Jesus Christ.
Isn't it a shame that some of the people in the Christian church in the history have gone out and tried to manufacture the blood and recreate the flesh so they say we're eating it? That's not what it means. That's not what was meant by our blessed Lord when he pressed this marvelous representation of our complete identification with him. My friend, when you take this bread and you eat it, you eat Jesus Christ. For the bread which he gives is his body. The blood which he gives is his life. And Jesus Christ wants you to believe in him. And that belief means that you've come to him. That belief means that you're right.
Here's an illustration.
There are many illustrations. They're never perfect, of course. But I have learned that the florists have a marvelous way of changing the color of flowers. They can do it. We have some beautiful flowers here on either side of the pool. Beautiful, colored red, and then here's white.
You know, but it's within the power of florists to take one of those beautiful white blooms we have here in the pulpit and to make it a blue if they want to. They can make it a red if they want to. All they need to do is to take the stem and cut it off fresh and put it in a glass of red dye.
They know the chemical processes of it. And let it stay there a certain length of time, and that stem will draw up into it that dye, and if you leave it there long enough, it'll permeate all the petals of that flower, and they'll change the color. As a matter of fact, I've gotten to the place today, when you look at a bouquet of flowers, you don't know whether they've been painted or whether they're artificial. They're all mixed up today, so many of these things. But a florist can take a beautiful flower completely change the color and the complexion of that flower by the way he teaches. Do you know that Almighty God can take you and completely change your nature by the way he treats you? And all you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, identify yourself with him, and the life of come into your life, your personality, your character, your ways, your conduct, and you'll begin to sing the glorious hymn following Jesus. I walk today where Jesus walked. You'll begin to think in these terms because you understand that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's your life. Your color. He's everything to us. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for this message on the bread.
make you a new creature in Christ. Is there someone else? Someone else?